First reading is Acts 5, verses 27 to 32, page 1097 in the Church Bibles. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from John 20, 19 to 31, and it can be found in the Church Bible on page 1089. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sides. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, I might put my finger where the nails were and might put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. May I speak in the name of the one true God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I wasn't there when the others saw the risen Jesus the first time. You can call me a sceptic if you like, but how would you have felt, I wonder? I thought they were deluded, the lot of them. Dead men don't come back to life. And he was dead. I saw him with my own eyes, and it was a terrible thing. I never want to see another crucifixion in my life. So much blood and suffering. The humiliation of hanging there, slowly suffocating to death. The agony. And when it is someone you love, it's worse. Even worse, I can tell you. You feel so helpless, so powerless, so guilty. Because I loved Jesus. I did. We all did. I would have followed him anywhere. Well, I thought so. I even told him once I'd be prepared to die with him. That was the time when he headed back to Jerusalem against everyone's advice. We stuck with him then. I thought I was so brave. I was quite proud of myself. I can't believe I said it now, but I meant it at the time. He must have seen right through me. Because, you know, when the going got tough, I just ran away, like everyone else. Pathetic. As soon as I saw they'd arrested him, I made myself scarce, just melted into the night, like the coward I am. I felt terrible about that. We all did. How could we have betrayed him like that? Our master and our friend. We'd all given up so much to be with him. Steady jobs and incomes. Our homes. Even faced the rejection of our families. But he was so charismatic, so dynamic, so, well, unique, really. When he said, "Follow me," we just had to. Something compelling about him. There was no question about it. My twin brother felt exactly the same. Jesus seemed to have the answers to life's biggest questions. Or so we thought, until that terrible day when he was killed. Yes, we adored him. But in the end, we all let him down. We just wanted to save our own necks. So we abandoned him to the Romans and the Sanhedrin. Don't talk to me about guilt. I'm an expert. Well, we were all guilty for sure, but that was no reason to be in denial about his death. I told them all straight. Was I the only rational one left? The whole lot of them were seeing things. They were overcome by grief, as far as I could see. Forget it, guys. Unless I see those nail marks in his hands, actually put my fingers in the holes, and unless I can put my hand in the side where that spear went, I just won't believe it. I won't and I can't. And no amount of persuading is going to change my mind. I simply must see for myself. And I don't believe you anyway. Dead men don't rise. Of course, I was completely forgetting at that point why we'd gone back to Jerusalem in the first place. It was because Lazarus had died. Lazarus wasn't dead anymore. But Jesus was. Nothing made any sense. All that week I was arguing with everyone. They were so sure they were right, and they were so happy. It was really beginning to get on my nerves. First Mary babbling on about seeing Jesus in the garden, and now the guys. I mean, who'd believe a woman anyway? No one takes any notice of them. But suddenly, grown men, my friends, people I respected, were behaving like idiots. As if a dead man could walk through walls, or even a live one for that matter. It was just insensitive, if you ask me. I was at least trying to come to terms with my grief, with the truth. Jesus was dead and gone. End of story. But they were full of joy and laughter and making plans for the future. Said Jesus had talked a lot to them about forgiveness. Well, it sounded like wishful thinking to me. Had the whole world gone mad? My world had certainly come crashing down since Jesus was killed. For such a short time, there had been meaning and certainty. Everything he'd said had made such sense. But now, I just didn't know anything anymore. I must admit, I was pretty confused. These people were my friends, after all. I trusted them. But why couldn't I believe their story? I could kick myself for not being there that night, the night they said Jesus had appeared to them. It was just one of those things. I'd still been in hiding. I'd missed out, and now I was too proud to admit it. I was obstinate, all right. Nothing was going to convince me, short of a miracle. I told them straight. Anyway, a week later, we were all there in that room in Jerusalem. I was pretty scared, but at least the door was locked. The stories about Jesus' resurrection were circulating the city, and it was surely only a matter of time before we were all arrested. I didn't want any part of it. In fact, I don't really know why I was still hanging around with these guys, except for the fact that we'd been together through thick and thin by this time. Well, I loved them, to be honest. Although they were obviously completely mad, they were my friends. I didn't want to abandon them now, especially after abandoning Jesus. But the funny thing was, they were still trying to convince me. Despite the danger of persecution, they seemed more confident somehow. There was no way they were going to stop spreading this nonsense about Jesus being alive. Then suddenly, he was there. Just appeared out of nowhere. I can't explain it. Suddenly, Jesus was there and he was real. And he knew everything. He knew all my doubts and fears, all my confusion, all my pain and guilt and shame. Everything was exposed before him. And you know what? All I felt coming from him was love, such tenderness. He knew everything about me right from the start, right back to that time I'd bragged about going with him to my death. I could hardly bear to look at him. I was so embarrassed. But there was no condemnation in his eyes. "Put your finger here, Thomas," he said. "Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting. Believe." He knew everything, all right. He'd heard my doubts and hesitations. He knew my pride, my skepticism, my arrogance. He knew me through and through. This could only mean one thing. "My Lord and my God." I threw myself at his feet and wept for joy. What a relief! Jesus was alive and he loved me despite everything. All the heaviness and sorrow of the past disappeared. I was so relieved. I was at peace. I had finally met with the risen Lord. At last, I knew what the others were talking about. Finally, it was beginning to make sense. And when Jesus spoke again, I realized that no amount of explanation or logic or words or testimonies would ever have persuaded me. Maybe I'm just an awkward customer, but I needed to find out for myself. I needed that personal encounter. It was only then that I truly recognized Jesus to be the Lord of my life. The grief, the shame, the guilt just fell away in that moment of confession. Hallelujah, what a saviour. And that he loved me and forgave me. Of that there was no doubt.